Elder Ernie Stump, Birmingham, Alabama.
Many things have gone through my mind since arriving here Tuesday afternoon and being in service Tuesday night and all the services up until this time, as I've heard my brethren bring messages from the inspired Word of God. If I were called on, I'd speak on this or that, then it would change and something else would come in my mind. It's been that way for about 40 years. I began to try to think, because I was here last year, what I spoke of. And I can remember the subject. I spoke on the three appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I tried to go back 12 months beyond that. I couldn't remember. And Brother Jeff has said, you know, we hear things over and over, and I think it was Elder Sonny Piles that I heard say that you had to hear something 26 times before you could really retain it. So what I have on my mind tonight, if I don't speak on it, I don't know what I would speak on. You may have heard me speak on some of these things before. But if you have, it won't hurt you. If I can't remember it, you probably don't either. But the movie been mentioned, Passion. I haven't seen it, and I really don't have any plans to. If you have, well, that's fine with me. But I've heard questions raised about it. And I heard this question on the radio a few days ago. And this question has arrived from the movie. Who is Christ? That's the question that's being asked. Who is Christ? I'd like for a little while tonight to make the effort to tell you who Christ is. And when I'm finished, I will just, if the Lord blesses me, will just have scratched the surface. But you pray for me. Christ is God.
Amen.
You say, well, everybody knows that. I don't think so. But I want you to know it. And I'm thankful I know it. That Christ is God. But you know, that's one thing for me to tell you that, but I want to point you to a few places in God's Word that proves that. Because I try to support what I preach from the Word of God. I don't come to preach myself. The Word of God tells us we're not to preach ourselves. But we're to preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. We're to preach Christ and Him crucified. Christ is God. We go over to Matthew's account of the gospel. Notice I said Matthew's account. Now you hear our brethren say the four gospels. There's not four gospels. There's only one gospel. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's four accounts of it in the scriptures. Matthew gave his, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's the gospel of Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm going to try for the Lord to bless me to quote these things tonight for the sake of time. So if you want to try to keep up with me, well, that's fine. But Matthew chapter 1 began with the verse 18. He said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. As when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privily, which means, of course, privately. Just get her out of the public. That's what he thought on these things. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Most time we stop there. That's a bedrock stone, Matthew 1:21. Mm-hmm. But let's go on. Verse 22. It says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Notice verse 22, we have prophecy being fulfilled. That's the kind of prophecy I like. Where I can read where it's being fulfilled. And that's what we have here. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, notice, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now we need to go and find where that was said, where that was prophesied, and who spoke it. He just said a prophet there. So you find this recorded in Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's Isaiah 7:14. This was prophesied about 800 to 850 years before it actually happened. That's a long time, isn't it, when you think about it. But here it is, being prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. The Lord using Isaiah as a mouthpiece, speaking through him, and he said, a virgin would be with child and would bring forth a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. Now let's go back to Matthew 1:22. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Just what Isaiah said. But Matthew tells us a little more. Which being interpreted is God with us. Who are you talking about? Jesus Christ. I told you that Christ was God. And Brother Matthew said that the word Emmanuel being interpreted means God with us. God came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go get another place. I'm going to give you two. That's more. I could give you more, but if two's not sufficient, you wouldn't believe 200. Let's go over to John's account of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, said, in the beginning was the Word, W-O-R-D. And the Word was with God. Now, there's another part to that, but let's hold on to it just a minute. In the beginning of what? Did God have a beginning? You've heard it preached during this meeting that God has ever been and will ever be. He's an eternal being. He didn't have a beginning. But something had a beginning, didn't it? And the Word was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He's talking about this. This wasn't in the beginning. Well, let's try and see if we can identify the beginning that he's talking about. Well, you go over to the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, verse 1, says, in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know time had a beginning? And you know time's going to end? So, he's talking about the beginning of time. He's talking about the beginning of his natural creation. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, I think you're satisfied with that. I hope you are. That's my belief about it. But now, what about the Word? There was a Word in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All right, let's go to 1 John, the Epistle of John, written by the same one that wrote the Gospel according to John, under the inspiration of God, of course. But the Epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 7, said, "There are three that bear record in heaven." The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So now when we see that and we believe in the Holy Trinity, don't we? Well, Brother Stump, you can't preach and use the word Trinity because it's not in the Bible. Sometimes people tell me if I use a word that's not in the Bible, they say you can't use that. What, you know, Trinity is not in the Bible? Not the word, but the subject is, isn't it? The subject's there. If you've read God's word and you haven't seen it, you better reread it prayerfully. The three in one God. So, it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word. So the Word is the second person in the Trinity. Well, who's that? That's Jesus. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. Do you know the Holy Ghost is just as much God as the Father? It is. Or he is. Now let's go back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Well, over in John 5:7 said the Word was the second person of the Trinity. In John 1:1 said the Word was God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He said the same was in the beginning with God. And by him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In the life was the light of the world, the light of men. In the light shineth in darkness, for the darkness comprehended it not. And then it talks about there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We'll skip over the rest of the verses up to verse 14. And he said, the Word, here it comes again. John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. You see, there was a body prepared in the womb of the Virgin. We go back to Isaiah's prophecy. This time, the 9th chapter. Verse 6. It said, for unto us a child is born. For unto us, the next phrase, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called, listen, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is Isaiah speaking of? Jesus Christ. But notice he said a child is born. For unto us a child is born. Now he speaks like it's already happened, but that was hundreds of years before it took place. When God says it, brother, it's just as well as done. And just as good as done. Now, Jesus is God. But listen. Not only is he God, but he's the Son of God. Now you think about that. He's the Son of God. For unto us a Son is given. Now let me give you a couple to support that he's the Son of God. Now let's go to the verse that everybody seems to know, but sad to say so many understand what it means. Some people refer to it as the little Bible. You know where I'm going, don't you? It's in John. I like John. I like all God's word. John 3:16. Oh, it's amazing how many people can quote that. Of course, some of them don't quote it right. But sad to say, even those that do quote it right, many of them don't understand what it's teaching. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. Now here's a world that God just didn't love. He so loved it that he did something. For God so loved the world. You say, oh, Baptist can't handle that. Well, we're not going to give that away over, brother. John 3:16 is just as much as God's inspired word as Romans 8:28. Or Romans 8:29 or Ephesians 4. Or 1 and 4, I should say. For God so loved the world. Now these brothers have been teaching that there are some folks that God hates. And they support it from God's word. But most people that quote John 3:16, they say that means everybody in Adam's race, that God loves everybody. Well, if he does, they'll all be with him in heaven, because everyone he loved will be there. Well, that's a loss of one. But the fact of the matter is, he didn't love everybody. If Esau, the only man he ever hated, you can't preach that he loved everybody in Adam's family, because Esau was among Adam's family. And God's word says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Amen. How plainer does it have to get? Well, brother, he didn't really hate him. Well, what do you mean he didn't really hate him? He didn't say that. He said, I hate him. Let's leave it there. For God so loved the world. What world? The world of the elect. A number so great that no man can number. Well, Brother Ernie, that was back before they had computers. You can number it on computers. No, you can't. It's an innumerable host. Innumerable host is what I want to think. God so loved the world that he gave. Think about this gift. His only begotten son. When he said his only begotten son, that means he only has one begotten son. Now, he's got many sons, and he's got many daughters, but he's got only one begotten son. We are adopted sons and daughters. Right. But he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, not would believe or will believe, but believeth. And if I understand that correctly, that's present perfect tense. One that's already a believer, not going to be, but is already. A world of believers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That teaches us that he's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Well, let me give you another one. I've got to hurry. I've got to watch this watch. Let's go back to Matthew, this time chapter 3. I believe about verse 13 through 17. We read where that Jesus came to John to be baptized there at Jordan. He came to John and he made a request of John that he would baptize him. John didn't feel worthy to baptize Christ. He said, well, I need to be baptized of thee, it cometh out of me. Jesus said to John, suffer it to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered it. And he baptized him. Did he baptize him to make him the Son of God? Did he baptize him to make him the Christ? No, he was already all of that. He said when John baptized him, it says he went straight up out of the water. And something happened. It says the Spirit descended like a dove and lit upon him. Another one of the gospel writers said, the Spirit descended in a form of a dove and lit upon him. And a voice was heard from heaven. Now this is God speaking. The Father. The voice was heard from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was God. Jesus was the Son of God. This gets better. Now hold on to your seat. Not only was he the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. The Son of Man. He said, Brother Stone, how can he be the Son of God and the Son of Man? I can't explain all this, but I know God's word teaches it, and I believe it. Don't you? The Son of Man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 says, But once in a certain place, but one in a certain place testifying, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now, if you want to find this in the Old Testament, you go over to Psalm chapter 8, read verses 4 through 6, and you'll find it there. So here Paul quotes from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. He said, "What is man?" Raise the question. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." Now, who was made a little lower than the angels? Christ.
That's right.
Jesus was. "You made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." That's talking about Jesus Christ. Said he's the Son of Man. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." And you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, and it tells you that the life the enemy of that will be destroyed is death. He's going to take care of that matter too. Then in verse 9 it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." That's talking about Jesus, isn't it? Why was he made a little lower than angels? For the suffering of death. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, you understand that every man, not talking about everybody in Adam's family, but everyone he tasted death for, Jew, Gentile, bond and free, male and female, all of the elect of God. All that was given to him by the Father. So I'm not going to spend time on trying to explain that. You understand that. So he was God, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Now let's go back to Isaiah 9 and 6. "For unto us a child is born." That's the man part. "For unto us a son is given." Do you ever read where Jesus said, "I came down from heaven"? Well, if you haven't, I'll tell you where you can read it. And you've already heard it many times in this meeting. It's John 6:38. When he said, "I came down from heaven." Wait a minute, Brother Stump. I thought he came from the womb of the Virgin. Well, the child did. But the Son didn't. The Son came from heaven. The Son is God himself. Now, we preach to you that Jesus Christ was verily God and verily man, don't we? We're not saying he was half God and half man, but we're telling you he was all God and he was all man.
Amen.
Do you know who died for you on the cross? The man, Christ Jesus. But he was a perfect man. Why was he different than me? I came from the womb of a woman. My mother. Why is he different from you? Because he didn't have an earthly father.
Amen.
She conceived of the Holy Ghost. And I told you the Holy Ghost was God, so God was his father.
John.
He's the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. This child is different than any child that ever came forth from the womb.
Right.
It's been taught in this meeting that we came forth from our mother's womb as sinners. We inherit sin from our parents. On down the line, go all the way back to Adam. But here comes a child into this world that doesn't have sin. Born without sin. Here's an individual that lived on this earth 33 and a half years. A man. Tempted at all points like you and I. It never yielded to sin. Never committed a sin. Because it took a perfect sacrifice to be offered up for you and I. A perfect one. But yet the one that was born without sin, never committed a sin, but on that cross, he was made sin. by taking your sins and mine, and you imagine the sins of all the elect family, a number so great that no man can number. And bore our sins in his body. Some brother says he bore our sins on his body, but God's word says, and Brother Peter tells us, that he bore our sins in his body. They were imputed into his body. But oh, think what was imputed to us. He took our sins and bore them in his body. They were imputed in his body. And he was made sin. But now we have something imputed to us that comes from him, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you will never look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ without the imputed righteousness of being imputed into you. But I've got good news for you. It will be imputed to everyone that the Father gave him. For a messenger preaching the gospel ever gets to him or not, he will take care of that work. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, brothers and sisters, when I came among old Baptists back in the mid-60s, I would hear them say, they speak of righteousness. Oh, I'm not righteous. I don't have no righteousness. Thank God I don't hear that anymore. Because men like myself, brother, I tell you, you're looking at men in this meeting that have went through some battles. Because we have stood and blown upon the old gospel trumpet. When I say we, I'm going to put myself in there, not patting myself on the back. But we have fought some battles that some of you younger brethren are benefiting from today, because we stood on the truth of Almighty God, and we're thankful for it.
Amen.
God blessed us. But I told them, I said, shame on you for saying you are not righteous, because you've been made righteous by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you don't have any righteousness of your own to offer to God. There's Isaiah said, as filthy rags before God. But you are righteous people.
Amen.
Been made righteous. You're holy because God's a holy God and he lives within you. I know you're still a sinner, but you're a sinner saved by grace. You're a live sinner. He was the Son of Man. I find when we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he said, there is one God. And one mediator between God and men, the man, who? The man, Christ Jesus. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. He took that body back to heaven with him, brother and sister, because he had a body when he left this world. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Some people said, well, I don't believe there'll be flesh bone in heaven. It's already there. Because Jesus said after his resurrection, handle me. I'm not a spirit as you think. And I think he was referring to a ghost. He said, I have flesh and bone. And he took it back with him, brother. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, for he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for you. He is our advocate.
Amen.
Pleading our case to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, it kind of raises my hair, and I'm going to get on some of you, brother, but I'm going to try to help you. When I hear my brother pray, even ministers, and you say, well, brother, son, it don't make any difference. It does to me. And when they close the prayer, said, in thy name could be anybody. But God's word tells us the only way we'll ever reach the throne room of heaven is through Jesus Christ,
amen,
our mediator.
Amen.
We pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Remember that when you close your prayer. Close it in the name of Jesus. Jesus God, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of Man, but it gets better. He's Savior. Savior. The world says he wants to be your Savior. No, he doesn't want to be your Savior. He's your Savior. They say he'll be your Savior if you let him. No, you don't let God do anything. He's your Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, when the angel appeared unto those shepherds, says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Didn't say a child is born and will become a Savior. Said he's born a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, then lets us know who it is. Christ the Lord. He was born the Savior. He lived the Savior. He died a Savior. He was buried a Savior. He arose a Savior. He ascended a Savior. He sat down on the throne of glory a Savior. He is the Savior. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He's your Savior, not trying to be. He is Savior. But you know what? He's also Redeemer. Redeemer. Redeem means to buy back. That's why you must understand election before you can understand the truth of God's word on redemption. I hear these Arminians on radio and television, you know, and I've had a radio ministry for about 30 years. I'm not criticizing. I'd have a TV ministry if I had enough money. Anyway, that be as it may, I believe in spreading the gospel. Through my radio ministry, I have been invited to come and preach in Armenian churches. You said, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, I did. But I did like Brother Peter. I took some brethren with me. And I told them, I said, you take care of it up to time. It's to turn the pulpit over to me, and I will preach if the Lord will bless me. And he did. There's ministers serving churches in the state of Alabama that heard the message of God's sovereign grace first time by me preaching on the radio. I thank God for that. That's evangelism. There's people that's members of old Baptist churches, not where I pastor, but around Alabama, because they heard the message, just like I heard it by means of radio. That didn't save us for heaven. They won't live in heaven because they heard me preach. But they're in heaven here on earth, the church that Christ set up, because they were blessed to see the truth of God's sovereign grace. And see that he saves, not trying to, but he does. And now they're preaching this message. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is. But I hear preaching on redemption, and they're preaching like, the Lord wants to redeem you. They don't understand it, do they? Well, I can understand. I was in that condition one time. But I understood, and I learned that the word redemption means to buy back. Well, you can't buy back something that you didn't have before. So you go over there to Matthew 1:21, it tells us that he had a people before he was ever delivered from the womb of the virgin. Where did he get them? Well, he tells us himself that the Father gave them to him. Where did the Father get them to give to his Son? He made a choice of them. What do you mean he made a choice of a people when maybe we didn't want him to? No. God does whatsoever he pleases because he's God and I'm not. But I'm sure thankful he made a choice of me. Amen. That's when election gets good, when you can put it to yourself, personally. But, he said he had a people, and God gave him this people. The Father did in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. But doesn't the prophet say we sold ourselves for naught? You know about this original sin, don't you? That's why God is in trouble. But the second Adam came, which is our Savior, Christ himself, to pay us out of debt. I used to preach nights like this. I bought a new Chevrolet car in 1961, right off from the showroom floor. Chevrolet Impala, two-door hardtop, all white with a red stripe down the side. Boy, I thought I was something. I bought that thing for less than $3,000. Boy, wouldn't that be good if you do that today? But $3,000 in those days was a lot of money. But I traded in a vehicle. They gave me a book of coupons. And in that thing, he told me how much I had to pay every month, called installment plan, you know. So I used to preach like this. This is why I'm bringing that up. Christ made the down payment on your eternal salvation. And I'd use that payment book as an example. If you just take the payment book and pay the installments and keep them paid till you leave this world, heaven will be your home. You might look at me and say, Brother Ernie, ain't nobody ever been that bad off. I was. That's why I say if the Lord can deliver me, he can deliver anybody from darkness. Because I was there. But the Lord taught me he didn't just make the down payment, brother. He paid it in full. And my old dad used to say he wiped the slate clean. I said, Dad, what's a slate? He said, well, when you went to school, you probably called it a tablet. But we called it a slate. You'd write on something like slate rock, I guess, and then wipe it off. You carry that thing around with you. I don't know how long. That's what he talked about. But he said he wiped it clean. That is, he took care of all of it. Redeem means to buy back by the paying of the price. And oh, brothers and sisters, what a price. What a price. He did purchase you. He came to this sin-cursed earth to redeem you and all the elect of God from under the curse of the law and from your sin. And he did it. He didn't shed his blood in vain. He said, you find this in John chapter 19, verse 30, just before he died, when they put that vinegar to his lips, you know, and he said, it is finished. Whatever he came to do, he finished. That means it's completed, not halfway, not partway, but all the way. And then he prays to the Father. In John 17, that we refer to the high priestly prayer, verse 1 said, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, that thou hast given him power, the ability to perform, given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many are going to receive eternal life? Everyone the Father gave him. And then he said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I think he's talking about knowing him by an experience of grace. Then he says in verse 4, that he's in prayer to the Father. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then he made a request of the Father. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was back there with the Father. In Genesis 1 and 26, he said, let us make man. Us is more than one. He was there with him. Oh, brothers and sisters, he told some of those that claim relation to Abraham, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Yes, he was. He's our Redeemer. He was sent here to redeem us. Galatians 4 and 4 said, when the fullness of the time was come. You know, he had an appointed time to be born. When the fullness of that time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came to redeem. That means to buy back by the paying of the price. Well, you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul there at Ephesus, speaking to the elders, he says, in that 28th verse, he said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And oh, we need to do that, don't we? And unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of God. He didn't say make it. But feed the church of God which he hath what? Purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul says what? Question mark. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Your body is not yours. Child of God, it belongs to God because he purchased it. And now he tells you and I to use what he owns to glorify him. Your body and your spirit. He put the spirit there and he purchased the body. He's going to have what he purchased, brother. So, he is God. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's Savior. He's Redeemer. And you've already heard it in this meeting. He's your great high priest. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Wonder who that is. Well, it tells you in the same verse. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us. You ever preach on that little phrase, let us? That means let us do something by the help of God. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's a grace that you find. But how do you find it? By asking for it. Going boldly before the throne of God. We need this grace every day. Paul, the great apostle, needed it. But what did he tell Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee. If it was sufficient for Paul, and it was, it's sufficient for Ernie and all of God's children. I could go on, but I want to close with this one. You find it recorded in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 29. It says, for a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? I meet people in this world that tell me they don't have a friend in the world. Well, you say, well, Brother Ernie, you ought to feel sorry for those people. I don't. I tell them, shame on you. Because God's word tells you how to have friends. To have friends, you've got to be a friend. That's what it boils down to. For a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly. My wife tells me, you never met a stranger. Well, what's wrong with that? That just means I speak to a lot of folks. I like to tell them about the goodness and mercy of God.
Amen.
Then he went on there in Proverbs 18, 24, said, and there is a friend. Now, when that word a popped up there, that means one. Not many. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This is a special friend, isn't it? Think about him being God, being the Son of God, being the Son of Man, being our Savior, our Redeemer, our great high priest, and you can bring it right down to where we can teach God's people that he's also your friend. And he's a friend different than any friend you've ever had. You know, friends in the realm of nature are blessings, aren't they? But you know, sometimes they'll let you down. Sometimes they'll turn their back upon you. Sometimes they'll even stab you in the back. Sometimes your brother in the church will do that. Sisters, they know how to use those knives sometimes too. They forsake you. Your natural brother, your natural sister, sometimes they forsake you. Well, I know people tell me, well, I've got a brother in this natural, I don't even know where he is. I haven't spoken to him in 20 years. That's sad. But here's a friend that won't forsake you. Now, we forsake him. Not only will he won't forsake us, but he won't leave us. We leave him, don't we, from time to time. But over there, Hebrews 13, beginning about verse 5, about the latter part of verse 5 into verse 6, he says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my help. I will not fear what men should do unto me. We sang the Psalm 237 in the hymn of what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You know what? We go through that Psalm, we pronounce the word, but we don't get the message. We have a friend in Jesus like no other friend. He can't leave you. He can't forsake you because he made you that promise. And he can't lie. Never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always. There he is with us. What a friend we have in Jesus. But you know, I read in James chapter 2, Along the latter part of that second chapter, it speaks of Abraham. He said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called, what? The friend of God. You know, that's wonderful. I would like to be called the friend of God. I know he's my friend. He's your friend. He's a friend of all of his people, like no other. But I want to be his friend. I would love when my body, if it's laid in the corpse, I hope I'm around when the Lord comes. But if I'm not, and it's in the casket, you know, a corpse, and people come and view it. I've told Imogene I wanted the lid closed. But anyway, if they come and view me, I'd like for them to say, you know, old Brother Stump was a friend of Jesus.